The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to James chapter 1 this morning? James chapter 1. And I want us to start reading in verse 19 and read through verse 27. James 1, 19 through 27. Beginning in verse 19, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, not today, Satan. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law..." Brad, do you want me to switch to the pulpit mic? We didn't say it was going to be perfect when we came back, did we? "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. God, I pray your richest blessing on those of us who are gathered here today in your name. And God, we know that each and every time that your word is proclaimed, it's going to go forth with its ordained purpose. And God, I pray that that purpose today is to draw many unto yourself. And so, God, we pray that you would be gracious to us through the power of the preaching and through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of Scripture is so important that it is literally worth considering again. We started to look at James 1, 19 last week. We just briefly went over that verse, but I want us to go back and look at some of what's here because of how important it is. This entire paragraph is about the believer and their relationship to the Word of God. And that actually starts back in verse 18, if you'll notice it there. It says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." That's where this all begins, is verse 18. Now, James says the believer is brought from spiritual death to spiritual life by the preaching of truth. He calls it the word of truth. And in the Bible, we find out that the word of truth is the gospel. That Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and he was raised again, and that anybody who will place faith and trust in him will be saved from the wrath of God. That's the preaching of the truth, and that's the instrument by which we're brought back to life. Now, I want to pause right here for just a moment and say, this is why we don't entertain people into the kingdom of God. This is why we don't argue them into the kingdom of God. This is why we don't beat them into submission at the point of a sword into the kingdom of God. But we literally preach them into the kingdom of God. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says this: "We preach Christ crucified." Amen? That's why we get up and do what we do week in and week out, is to see people brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now that starts in verse 18. And then what follows are three links to that first link in the chain. They just follow like one link after another. A series of thoughts about the believer and their interaction with the Word of God. And like I said, these all fit together like links in a chain. Now, here's one of the things that I would encourage you to do this morning. In case you're here and you say, we haven't been here in a while, it's hard to concentrate, or I'm tempted to doze off in the middle of the service. One of the things I would encourage you to do is pay close attention to these links in this chain, because they end up being proofs that you have that new heart James talks about in 1:18. That you've actually been brought to from death to life, that God has planted that seed in you, and that you've been made new by the word of truth. This is not something to just ignore. It's something to give your undivided attention to. And that's the big theme of James. What is the big theme of James? Do you really have faith? So let's consider these three links in the chain. One of them will be a recap, and then the two are new. Number one link in the chain is we need to listen to the Word of God. Would you go back and look at verse 19 with me? He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear." Now, I established last week, this is not just about good relationships. This is how we come to the Word of God. We are to come to it with attentive ears and careful ears, ready to receive the teaching that's before us. And the reason I said this, and men, I said relationships 101, is we can be hearing and not actually listening. You remember the illustration that I gave of a husband who is in the middle of a conversation with his wife, and she stops in the middle of the conversation and says, "Do you know what I just said?" And of course, the husband always says, "Yes, I know." "Okay, then recap it for me." And what's the husband do? "I can't quite remember exactly what you said." He's hearing, but he's not listening. This is different from Mary. Mary in Luke's gospel in verse 39 was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. So you and I need to prayerfully come to the Word of God with limited distractions. And especially, listen closely, especially when we are in the context of worship, that should be our primary focus, is all of our attention directed toward listening. Now in the very next part of this verse, James is going to tell us how to be better listeners. How to be better listeners of the Word. Notice he says, everyone must be quick to hear, but also slow to speak. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to listen more than we speak. And I wrote this down this week because I wish I would have fleshed this out a little bit. There are people who speak about the Word of God when they hear it, and they do it in a humble way. As a matter of fact, there's a young man in this church, and he's not with us this week, but he's always got questions about the Bible. He always says, "I don't fully understand this. I want to understand this better." And he's talking a lot, but it's a good way to talk about the Word of God. He's humble when he does it. But then there are those who come to the Word of God and they speak arrogantly. You know the person that I'm talking about, the person who says, "I'm actually smarter than the Bible. I've never read the Bible cover to cover, but I know that I disagree with what's being said, and I know that science has disproved this or disproved that." Well, James tells us we need to listen more than we speak. And then the last thing that he says about listening to the Word of God is we need to be slow to anger. Did you see it there in verse 18 or 19? He says, slow to speak and slow to anger. We see this often in the preaching of the Word or the teaching of the Word, is people become angry when the Bible tells them what they believe is wrong. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to tell someone what they believe from infancy or childhood is actually not biblical? I promise you this, they will become angry. And then also when we tell people what they're doing is actually sinful and that the Bible's telling them to change that. These are those warnings against becoming angry. I don't know if you remember in the New Testament when the actual Word of flesh, Jesus Christ, rode in on the back of a donkey. And do you remember those people were crying out in a loud voice, Hosanna in the highest. Do you remember that? And 1 week later, do you remember what those same people were yelling? It's exactly right. Crucify him. Crucify him. Because the word of God made them angry. So you and I must listen carefully to the word of God. Now, here's the new link in the chain. We covered that last week, but here's the new link in the chain that we did not cover last week, and we're going to consider it today. Not only do we need to hear the word or listen to the word of God, but we need to receive the word of God. Look at James 1:21. The starting word in verse 21 is the word therefore. Now, James is pointing back and telling us, because we've been born again through the preaching of the word, and because we have ears that now are attentive to the word, now we need to receive the word and start to grow in the area of sanctification. So I want everybody to look up here for just a moment. And I want you to think of your life for just a moment like you think of a garden, okay? Your heart is like a garden. Your life is like a garden. And the word of God is like a seed. Now, this isn't an illustration that only I use. James is using it, but also Jesus uses it. He says the word of God is like a seed dropped into soil. And what is the goal of seed that's dropped into the soil? We want it to germinate, and we want it to grow, and we want it to produce fruit. So that's what James says in verse 19. You've heard the word. Now you want the word of God to take root and begin the transforming work of sanctification. This is why he says in verse 21, receive the word implanted. It's been dropped in. You've got ears to hear, and now it's implanted, and now we want to grow in our sanctification. Romans 12:2. Just want to quote this to you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform there is where we get the word metamorphosis. We get the word metamorphosis there. And how does that take place? It takes place through the word of God being implanted in us. In other words, we want to let the word of God take root in our life. And here's the question. Why do we want it to do that? Well, look at verse 21. There's something very important there. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted. Here's the big thing, which is able to save your soul. That's a pretty good reason to receive the word of God. Now, a lot of people read this and they naturally think he's talking about salvation in that we're saved from the wrath of God or we're saved from hell. And that can be a way that this is used. This could be speaking of salvation, where a person can only be saved by the hearing of the preaching of the gospel, hearing the preaching of the gospel, and knowing that Jesus Christ has died on their behalf, that he's been resurrected, and that he rose again on the third day. And if you've never believed that message, I would pray for you to believe that message, to receive it and believe it and be saved. The Bible says if you'll confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you can be saved. But the Bible also uses this word in a different way. I don't know if you remember the story in Mark chapter 5. There was a lady there who had an issue, a medical issue, where she had uncontrollable bleeding. And it says that she went to every doctor and she spent all of her resources and the problem got worse. Do you remember that story in Mark chapter 5? And she's desperate. And let me tell you why she's desperate. She's desperate because in Jesus' day, if you're bleeding uncontrollably, you're considered unclean. You can't participate in the temple. You can't participate in worship. Basically, you would be like a person with worse than the coronavirus. They would stick you out and make you stay away and make you declare that you're unclean. And she thinks in her mind, if I can just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, then I'm going to be made unclean. Well, and so she comes to Jesus, she finds the hem of his garment, she touches it, and instantly she's healed. And Jesus turns around and sees this woman and sees her faith, and he says this to her, your faith has made you well. So that word well in Mark chapter 5 and the word save in James chapter 1 are literally the same word in the Greek language. So here's the idea, and the King James Version picks this up. We are made whole by the Word of God, which is able to make you whole, James is saying. And what are we talking about being made whole? That's the sanctifying power of the Word of God. It can make you whole, spiritually speaking. Robbie Gallaty, some of you remember the video I played many months ago, if not even a couple of years ago. Robbie Gallaty was a bouncer in a club, ended up leaving that club one night, had a car wreck on the highway, and when he went to the doctor prescribed him 3 different pain medications. And Robbie Gallaty, as so many people, got addicted to those pain medications. And then the pain medications weren't enough, so Robbie Gallaty started a $180 a day heroin addiction. And it was so bad that he ended up stealing $15,000 from his parents in order to fuel his addiction. And Gallaty hit rock bottom, injecting needles into his arm, shooting heroin into his veins. And Gallaty ended up, through all of this, hitting rock bottom and getting saved. And he said he just floundered around for quite some time, didn't know what to do as a Christian, didn't know how to grow as a Christian. And he said this man found him and told him, you need to start reading your Bible and you need to start memorizing Scripture. And Gallaty said he began to tape Scriptures on his mirror, on the dash of his car, at work. And he said, I was just constantly taking in the Word of God. And you know what happened to Gallaty through that? A former heroin addict is now a preacher of the gospel. And Gretchen and I met him in person, and I promise you this, he's one of the sharpest guys we've ever met. Why? Because the Word of God was implanted, taken in and received, and it began to bear fruit in his life. Literally, it made him whole. So, I said at the beginning of this, do you remember? I encourage you at the beginning of this to think of your life as a garden. You've heard the word, it's been implanted, it's ready to grow and bring forth a harvest. But in order for that to happen, what do we have to do? We have to weed the garden. And what are the weeds in the garden? Well, that's our part, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to weed the garden. I want you to look at verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that reigns of wickedness, in humility receive the word. So let me discuss these weeds with you for just a second. Any kind of immorality that belongs to our previous Christian life must be weeded out. Notice there, he says, we have to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. James says that our old life is like a filthy garment. It's like an old shirt that's dirty or an old pair of pants that's dirty. And James says, quite literally, we have to take those things off and put them aside. Now, the Bible is full of illustrations like this that you and I cannot grow in Christ if we're going to hold on to the former life. And I want to just throw these out there if you'll write them in the margin of your Bible. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Paul talks about this. We can't live in the former life. Colossians 3, 8 through 10, we can't live, we have to put it aside. But there's a perfect illustration of this in 1 Peter chapter 2. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible, literally a couple of pages. All my Pentecostal friends watching online right now. My Pentecostal friends always pat their heads. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what this says. Therefore, this is the person who's received the word of God, they've been saved through it, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it, notice what he says here, you may grow in respect to your salvation. So what's the part that we need to play in order for the word of God to start to spring up? We have to get rid of anything that dishonors the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you this because I was that person. I was a person in my youth who believed that I could be saved and continue to do whatever I wanted to do. Do you know the Bible knows no such thing? The Bible knows no such thing of conversion that we can just hold on to the former life. The Bible says we have to put those things aside. That's one of the weeds that we have to pull out. But there's a second weed in this, and I want you to turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 19, or verse 21 rather, and I want you to see the second weed. Has everybody got their Bible open? If you're there, say I'm there. The second weed that we have to pull out of the garden is the weed of pride. Not only weed of immorality, but also the weed of pride. Notice what he says. We have to put all those things aside and in humility receive the word implanted. Now, this is implying something in James 1:21 when he says we have to have humility in order to receive the word. This is the attitude that we need in order for the word of God to take root. Listen closely. The word will not take root in a garden full of pride. And what does that look like? Well, let me tell you what I've seen people say. There isn't anyone or anything that's going to tell me how to live my life. Have you ever heard anyone say that? And that's basically when we're preaching the word and saying, God wants us to conform our life to His image and likeness through the word. And they say, not for me. What is that? That's pride. He says you have to root out that kind of mentality. What about someone who says, if I want to change, I'll just make up my mind and change. I'm going to pull a Dr. Phil moment on you for just a second. How's that working for you? You ever thought about that? I mean, how many of us have tried to change and know we cannot change because we refuse to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word? That's pride. Now, I mentioned this one last week, but someone who says, I've never read the Bible cover to cover, but I know that I disagree with it. I know I'm a skeptic of it. I know that I'm not going to be gullible. And in reality, what is that? That is pride. But let me tell you what the humble person says. The humble person comes to the Word of God and says, I'm placing myself under the authority of your Word. I may not understand it all. I may not be there where I want to be there. But I'm going to study it diligently. And I'm going to open my heart to what you teach me, Lord. Now, I want to give you a biblical example of this. Brad, I don't even know if I had this written down. If I don't, I apologize. Go to Luke chapter 8 and look at verse 15. And I want to say something to you this morning about the Word of God. I've been studying it for 20 years upon my conversion. You may not know this. Upon my conversion in 1999, I had never opened a single book. I cheated my way through school. I'm not proud of that. I never. Teachers say, bring your books home, read them. My books, they didn't have the creases in the pages. I never opened them. When I got saved, the Lord gave me an insatiable appetite for reading. I don't know why. Gretchen can tell you she was a reader, an avid reader. When I met her, I just kind of laughed at those things. But when I got saved and converted, all of a sudden, I couldn't get enough. I had to read all the time. And what I started to read was the Bible. And it took me almost 15 years to figure something out through a very godly man who taught me this. He said, Greg, Scripture interprets Scripture. And one of the things that we see in James is that everybody, including many theologians, say, well, the message in James is not the same message in the New Testament. It conflicts with Jesus, it conflicts with Paul, and they're just not the same. But if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find out it all agrees. And I want you to see this from the very mouth of Jesus, Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Notice this. The seed... Brad may have it up here. If he doesn't, it's my fault. The seed in the good soil. Isn't this what we're talking about? The Word of God is a seed, and our hearts are like soil. What do we want to be? We want to be good soil that has all that stuff weeded out. He says, these are the ones who heard the Word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. And notice what he says at the end of this. And bear fruit with perseverance. Jesus and James are saying the exact same thing. And do you know what I love about knowing the history of the Bible? That James was the half-brother of Jesus. Where do you think he heard this teaching that he's giving the church? From the lips of his brother. You and I must weed out anything that would keep the Word of God from growing in good soil. The third link in the chain. Would you go back to James? The third link in the chain is this. We need to obey the Word of God. Yes, we need to listen. Yes, we need to receive it. But we also need to obey the Word of God. This is the final link in the chain. We're born again by the Word. We hear it with spiritual ears. We internalize it into good soil. And then you obey the Word of God. Now, I'm going to emphasize something at this point that may confuse you to a degree that you're going to need explanation. What James is commanding you to do with the Word of God, which is to obey it, listen closely, which is this life of obedience, is impossible. Are you ready? Did you hear me? He's telling you to obey the Word of God. He's telling you to internalize it and then obey what you hear, but that's impossible without the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gospel enables the heart to obey. That's the only way that happens. If I'm in a counseling setting with anyone at the church and we're talking about spiritual things, the first thing that I must do a spiritual inventory on is, do you know Jesus Christ? And if they don't, that's where we start until they get it. I'm not going to go out and tell them, you need to obey the Ten Commandments, you need to do everything the Word of God tells you, because they can't do it. We must have the gospel to transform us. Titus chapter 2. Turn to your right, or actually to your left, and get to Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Notice at verse 11. We have it up here on the screen. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's talking about the coming of Christ. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. He's telling us here to live a holy life. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says here in verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Brothers and sisters, you are living a life of futility if you have never responded to the gospel, because you cannot obey what the Bible's commanding you to obey. But with the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the blood of Christ, He enables the human heart to obey. John Bunyan wrote something, and I've quoted this many times, but it's the best illustration of this. John Bunyan was a Puritan. He said, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." That's the good news of the gospel. Not only does it save you, but it enables you to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Now, James 1:22, look at it with me. Here's the big moment, the last link in the chain. We need to obey the Word of God. Prove yourselves doers of the Word. This word doer here has the idea of a habit of life. Hearing the Word of God is great. Reading is even better. Meditating, memorizing, all important and all necessary interactions with the Word of God. But brothers and sisters, listen closely. The end goal of all of this interaction with the Word of God is to lead us to a life of obedience. That's why God gives you a new heart, is so that you can obey. I want you to remember this morning, I had a call to worship from Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, or Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Jesus gathers his disciples there. And do you remember what he said? I want you to go into all the nations, making disciples of all the nations. And we're really good about this. We want to win people to Jesus. We want to get them to read their Bibles. We want them to memorize Scripture. But did you notice what is so often left out of this in the Great Commission? Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples, teaching them to do what? Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's the final link in the chain, obedience to the Word of God. James says, look at verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. Not merely hearers. When I was in seminary, there was sometimes in the back of the class an older gentleman or maybe a middle-aged gentleman, and he would have a notebook out and he would be writing in his notebook. And I noticed this, the teacher, the professor never called on them. And the professor never asked them to take a test. And the professor never asked them to interact with anything. And I kind of got mad about that. And do you know what I realized later? Did you know that you can go to seminary and audit a class? Did you know you could do that? You can go and you can listen to the lectures and never have to do anything with the information you have. Now I want to ask you a question. How many times is church like that? We're here auditing, but we never act. The Bible says, not only are we to hear the Word of God, but we're to act on the Word of God. Consuming Bible studies, but never obeying, is not the final link in the chain. Notice what James says about these kinds of people who only audit the Word of God. He says in verse 22, don't be a hearer only who delude themselves. It's interesting that if you look that up, and probably one of your versions has it, it means they're deceived. And how are they deceived? Well, I want to give you a couple of applications, or self-deceived, NIV says. If you're in church week after week after week, and listen closely, just eye contact for a second. I've been talking to you across a screen. You owe me this, okay? I've been in here in an empty auditorium trying to act like it's filled with people. I was so thankful for the Lees. I don't know where they're at the back. They came up and put pictures of themselves, little pictures, so I could look out there. And Amber was asleep in hers, which was... I know she doesn't do that. Mike, that was your fault. I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to tell her that. Here's how we're deceived. If I come to church week in and week out and I hear the gospel preached that tells us we must respond to Jesus in repentance and faith, but I never respond, I'm deceived. And why am I deceived? Because I think listening is enough. And Jesus is always telling us we have to respond to the gospel. But what about the deception that goes into those who profess Christ but refuse to obey his word? Would you look with me at two places? First is in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you how good it is today to be together? It just feels so good. Feels so good. Will you come back next week? Yeah. Amen. Some of you are like, Greg, I gave you my time. Now I'm out of here for six more months. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Look at the words of Jesus, and they're going to be up here on the screen. Look at what Jesus says. Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Self-deception can happen even among professing believers that we think it's about Bible study and memorizing Scripture but never acting. One last place, John chapter 14, verse 15. That's just to your right, one book, John 14, 15. Look at verse 15. If you love me, here's going to be the proof. If we're saved by Christ, if we've been loved by Him, and we love Him back in response, what is the watershed evidence? What is the big evidence? You will keep my commandments. This is the final link in the chain. We are to obey the Word of God. Now, would you go back to James, because we have to finish out the remainder of these verses. James chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." The mirror, the reason we use a mirror is to see our reflection and to see if anything is wrong. Okay, every service, you don't know this, every service I go to my wife and I do this. And you know what I'm telling her? Do I have anything hanging out? Do I have anything in my teeth? Because inevitably, I get to the end of the service, and I've been out there talking to someone who's a potential visitor or member, and I go in and look in the mirror, and guess what? There's something on my face, or there's spinach in my teeth from the omelet I ate in the morning, or whatever it is. And I said, "Gretchen, why didn't you tell me?" And you know what she always says? "It wasn't noticeable. They were taller than you. They weren't looking..." Listen to me. The mirror helps us to see what kind of person we are, and it shows us if something needs to be changed. Would it not be strange to look into a mirror and not do anything about the reflection that we see in the mirror? James says that would be something bizarre. So James says the Word of God is like a mirror. And in this mirror, we catch our real reflection. We see how we really are. And we don't just look into this and walk away. We look into it in order to change. Would you look at verse 23? Or verse 25, rather. He says, "One who looks intently." That's the same thing the guy's looking in the mirror. He's looking intently at the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It would be equally as bizarre to look at the Word of God and see who we really are and see what needs to be changed and never act. And I want you to see what he said. Every church member, listen closely. He says in verse 25, this person who looks and acts will be blessed in what he does. The blessing comes when we obey. That's the blessing. Many years ago when Gretchen and I were, when we had little kids, they're still kind of little, but they were even more little at that time. But Gretchen occasionally would leave town for a 4 or so days to do these Christian retreats that she and I do. She did a lot more of them when they were little than we do now. She won't do those anymore because the kids are older. And I always thought I was the glue that held the home together until she left. And then I was like, "What in the world are you guys doing? Why is everybody asking to eat all the time? And why are you asking me to do this, do that?" And one time she'd been gone for 4 days. And it was the end of the week and I thought, "Oh my gosh, I never asked them to brush their teeth." And so I came in and I said, "Has anyone brushed their teeth?" And they said, "No, we've never brushed our teeth this week." I said, "Everybody into the bathroom. Start scrubbing your teeth. My wife is a dental hygienist. Very picky about dental care." And so I started to do that. And so I put something on Facebook. I said, 4 days, my wife's been gone. Didn't even realize. 5 minutes later, she was calling me. "Are you kidding me?" I said, "Not only have they not brushed their teeth, They haven't taken a bath either. But I started to realize it was my wife that held the glue together. Well, this one time she was gone and my mother came to help me take care of the kids. I said, Mom, I need to run to Mathis Brothers and get something at Mathis Brothers. Kids were all little. Daniel was little. And the kids, I'm embarrassed to say this, okay? They started to jump on the beds at Mathis Brothers, and the girls had dresses on, and they were hitting those electric beds, and they were going up over their heads, and their dresses were coming up over their heads. And my mom was like, I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe. And they would jump from this bed to that bed. Gretchen wasn't there, okay? And finally, we get to the end of this. And my mom says, where's Daniel? Now, Daniel at that time, maybe two or less. There was a giant display way up in the air, and it had these rocking recliners called Lazy Boys. And on the top of that was one single Lazy Boy with a little boy rocking back and forth. And my kids looked at my mom and they said, Daniel's on the top of that display. He's climbed up there. And she looked and she said, I am appalled. I'm going to disown all of you. And my kids, little, and even Daniel, barely talk. He said, Dad, what does it mean to disown someone? I want to ask you a question. How many of you agree that the home runs smoothly when the kids obey? But when they disobey, do we disown them? No, they're still our children. But it is much better with the relationship when we carry out the obedience of the home. And in the same way with our Savior, the relationship is much smoother when we obey. I want to read you one last scripture from 1 John chapter 2. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. What is the blessing? That God's love is being perfected in us and that we know that we belong to him. Jesus Christ has obeyed on our behalf. But he has obeyed on our behalf so that he can create people zealous for good deeds. Would you stand with me this morning? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step. You're always, if you come to me and you ask anything about the Bible, that's the first thing I'm going to ask you. Do you know Jesus Christ? And then he works into us the work of sanctification by that same grace that saved us. He sanctifies us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be back in the house of the Lord, gathering as your people. Lord, I pray for your protection as we go out into the world. Lord, the world is in shambles right now, but we have to be those who take the good news into the world. Lord, so that you can create more people who are zealous to do the right thing, who are zealous to bring forth the gospel and to obey the commands of Scripture. And so, Lord, we pray that this would be so in our lives and that you would create more people in your image and likeness through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.